Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
I mentioned this right from the beginning, but this is a day that we really do truly look forward to for months in advance. This is Story Sunday. And if you were here last Sunday, you know, we talked about the time that Jesus walked on the water towards the disciples, and they were in a bit of a mess, you know. There was a storm raging around them, and they really just needed Jesus. But in that story, what we saw is really God's desire in our own story and our own narrative. You see, Jesus came to them, didn't he? He came alongside. He actually went after them. And Jesus pursues us because he desires to be a part of our story. He desires to be a part of our narrative. And in fact, even though in that case the disciples didn't know who he was necessarily, in fact, they thought he was a ghost, the truth of the matter was is that he was Jesus and he was right there beside him. And see, that's Jesus in our story. He is there. So what we like to do every once in a while is have Story Sunday, where we talk about that story, that narrative of Jesus in us. If you've been here for a while, you'll know this. We believe absolutely in being authentic believers in Jesus. We are not looking for a brochure follower. You know, the one that's got everything's glossy and it looks good and everything's perfect. Because you know what? That's a lie. That's just not true. It just doesn't exist. We're all pretty busted up in our own way, you know. We're all imperfect. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. And, you know, depending on where we're at in the journey of our life, it's always been that way. And so part of Story Sunday is to recognize that we all have story. And, you know, some of us, most of us, okay, all of us, have got stuff that's just hard. So when we ask people to share a story, we ask them to be real. Because that's who we are, just to be real. So you're going to hear things today that are very encouraging. But you're also going to hear things today that you'll go, wow, there's brokenness there. Yep, it's true. But you're also going to hear today that Jesus is in the midst. And Jesus is with us, touches us, restores us, calls us on, and has for us a journey. And so we're going to celebrate that today through story. Ruth Pata is going to share first. Let me just give you a bit of background. A few years ago, about 2008 actually, here at Living Waters, one of our other values is generosity. We just want to help and invest and encourage as best we can. And we had the opportunity of setting up an assistance fund for students of the Pan-African Christian University. And these were students who are going along in their education. It's in Nairobi, and there was determined to be a need that they needed to have a place where they could go on and pursue further study, particularly in a master's specialty, in the area of counseling and family and husband and wife relationship. And so we've come alongside three students, actually, and we've helped to encourage them by helping with some of their rent and ability to live while studying. We just believe that it's a great place to invest. And we've had Mary and Amos, who have been a part of our community over the last number of years, and they come and they join us. They're part of our life here at Living Waters, and it's been so good to have them. And Ruth Pata has been with us now for 3 years and just graduated from Trinity Western. We're so excited for that. And Ruth is a delightful young woman of God. And I'll tell you, this is a woman who will have influence in her country, in her nation. And we're excited to be playing just even a little part of that. So I'd like you to welcome everybody, Ruth Pata, who's going to share her story today. Welcome, Ruth.
Thank you. It's not so bad to stand here.
No, it's good. It's good to stand right there. It's good.
I thought it was going to be terrible just being here. Okay, my name is Ruth, as you've heard. I was born in Kenya, western part of Kenya. I don't promise that you will understand everything because of my accent, but I'll try. western part of Kenya, more nearer to Uganda than the capital city of Nairobi. I was born in a small village and went to school there, both primary and secondary school. I was born in a polygamous family, which is a common occurrence in my village and also in my country. My mom had 10 children, and I was the second last born, number 8. And we were many in my family, and the resources were meager. And we worked in the farms. We worked hard in the farm to bring food home and also to go to school at the same time. And so some days were very good. We had plenty when there was rainfall. But when there was drought, sometimes we went without food. But as I grew up, I attended Seventh-day Adventist Church, which my mother attended. My dad faithfully attended Anglican Church, and some of my siblings went with him. Paradoxically, in my father's polygamous home, attending church was compulsory for all the children. However, we had the freedom to choose where we wanted to which church we wanted to attend. And so I went with my mom to Seventh-day Adventist, and I was dedicated there as a young child. And at the age of 12, I was baptized. After attending baptismal class, I was baptized by immersion in the nearest river. I grew up quite dedicated, going to church because I enjoyed those activities, Bible studies and youth groups and all that. After my primary school schooling, I joined a boarding school, high school, which is also a common schooling system in Kenya. Life was good in boarding school as I was able to escape from farm work and a lot of work at home. The challenge, however, is that often I was sent home frequently, as frequently as possible for lack of school fees, and I realized that didn't help with my need to escape from home, from work. But all in all, God was faithful, and we were able to attend both primary school and secondary school. Somehow, three things were compulsory in my home, and my dad insisted that we had to go to school. And then church was compulsory, as I've told you, and work was compulsory. That that means that there was no play. We were not allowed to play. We played at school, though, during breaks. In high school, most high schools in Kenya are affiliated with a denomination or a church, because they were begun by missionary schools. And so the church that the school that I attended was affiliated with Anglican Church. And so for 4 years, it was compulsory for me to attend church, the Anglican Church, when I was at school. Then, however, I did not forget my roots as a Seventh-day Adventist. So we had a small SDA group, which I was a leader there. Often there were some group called Christian Union that had meetings on weekends and weekend challenges for students and some teachers. And they often emphasized, you know, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and having salvation. But in my heart and how I grew up, I knew that my group, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, were the only group going to heaven. So I was really... I knew they were just wasting time, and so I was very comfortable there. But I often went, like, during weekends with some of my friends just for fun, for what we call drama, because sometimes they would call people for the infilling of the Holy Spirit and all that, and we would just go and see what's going on. Anyway, after high school, I moved to the city to begin a new life there, and I worked there for some time. And after high school, I actually stopped going to church. I had many questions about my identity, about, you know, religion, and why there were many denominations, and why there were many, I mean, why were there Muslims and other, all these, would God allow all that? And it was so confusing for me. I stopped going to church, and I stayed for a long time. And then a few years, most of my siblings, like me, were religious. They attended church, but there was no personal commitment to Christ. So After some time in the city, life became hard and meaningless, and hopelessness was coming in. I wanted to go to college, but I could not get into the nursing school that I wanted, nor have money to go to college, as the government would not give loans easily or to fund private schools. So life became so hard, and I began to ask a lot of questions. And at some point, I lost my job. I went back to the village and then came back. And for some time, I began to read a lot about God and about life and about meaning of life and asking myself questions, why are we here? Where are we going to? And all that. So after some time, one of my sisters that I lived with became born again. She became so serious, and she began Bible studies in her home and opened her home for prayer. And every time I came home, when I knew there was Bible study, I tried to avoid that as much as possible. But they kept on praying for me, I think, and prodding me to, you know, come pray with them, which I avoided. But God was preparing my heart, and I think with those prayers, sometime when I was working in a hospital, I was reading a magazine called On Course. I think it was by a youth group in Missouri and somewhere in the U.S., and I read through that magazine, and they were talking about salvation and, you know, how to have a personal relationship with Christ. And I think God prepared my heart so heavily that one afternoon, I didn't go to church on Sunday, but after reading that magazine, I went to visit my friends in the nearest medical school, and they were talking about their church experience in the morning and all that. And I don't know how it happened, but I found myself kneeling down there, and they prayed for me. And I left there crying all day and went to look for my sisters to share with them the good news. And when I went, they were like, so what's happened? I kind of scared them. I said, I gave my life to Christ. And they said, oh, so is that why you're crying? Why are you crying then? You should be joyful if you gave your life to Christ. But for a whole week, I was just uncontrollably crying. But it was a lot of joy because I felt a burden lifted off my shoulders. And that's where my life turned. And that's where God began to speak to me and laid in my heart a lot of desire to serve him. And for a long time, I found a church, a Pentecostal church that was near, and I joined a discipleship class. I was rebaptized again and attended New Believers class and discipleship class. And after that, I studied a lot, using the Navigator's books for Bible studies and tools. And I was so passionate, and I wanted to serve Christ. And for a long time, I studied, and I became a group leader, a discipleship leader. And after some time, our group began to go to the villages to spread the word of God and to witness door-to-door and crusade and share Jesus' feeling. And a lot of people came to Christ. Now, back in my village, we took one of the crusades back to my village, and there's a lot of need there, and people are hopeless, and there's a lot of disease and HIV, and young people are dying, and there's hopelessness, and young people are kind of looking for anything that would give them hope. And often young girls would drop out of school and get married as second or third wives because they just feel hopeless. And we preached there, and we saw how the people who responded to the gospel and believed, we saw how God changed their lives, evidenced by the change of their lives and the hope that they had. And we did that, and after some time, one of my brothers became sick, and he was HIV positive, and it was a hard time for the family. And after I interacted with him, that's where my ministry for counseling was born, because I sought counseling in church. And after some time, I became a volunteer in the church to offer counseling. And he passed away, but then I continued to offer counseling, and God put in my heart that I needed skills to help people in my church. So then I joined Pan-Africa Christian University to do Bible and counseling. And after 4 years, God granted me favor, and I graduated top of my class, a valedictorian student. And that's part of the reason I got a full scholarship at Trinity to do counseling. And God has been faithful. He's led me through. And I thank Living Waters for coming in and supporting me through all this. And I hopefully, when I go home, during those times, there was a lot of prayer going on in my life for a period of around 6 years before joining Pan-Africa Christian University. And that's where a lot of dreams were born. And as we went, I went to the village, my village, 3 times to take crusades, missions there. And the Lord laid in my heart so much that there was need for a prayer retreat center in my family. There are a lot of needs in the village, a lot of lack, but that's something that God has been putting in my heart, that there's need for prayer, because when people can seek, the, can find time and go away and seek the Lord, then there's a lot of change for lives. And I hope to also work with groups, parent outreach and children in the village, and I will see what God will do with me. Thank you.
Thanks, Ruth. Awesome. Ruth is an amazing story. She really is. And as a community, we have been able to, over these last 3 years, invest in her life. And not only invest in her life, but the many lives that she will be impacting when she returns home. So Ruth is sitting down there. I wanted her to sit. So with those around, can you just surround Ruth where she is? And I just want to pray for her. But just, yeah, just surround her as our family can. And we want to pray for Ruth. Lord, thank you for this young woman of God and how you have intervened in her life, Lord. And you've brought her to this place where she's amongst us and now ready to return home with a master's degree and ready to touch lives. Would you just continue to bless her, oh God, as she returns home? Thank you for allowing her to be a part of our community. It's been so good to have her with us, and we're excited for her future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Harvey and Wendy Mikulak have been a part of our Living Waters community now for, we figure, like 4 or 5 years. It's been awesome. Harvey, you might recognize him or maybe not, because if you see him in his work capacity, he would have a mask on. You might not be able to recognize him fully, but Harvey is an anesthetist, an anesthesiologist. See, I have that written down here, but I can't say that. So much easier to say the anesthesiologist. Yeah, and that's what he does for a living, and it's awesome. And daughter Laura is here. Laura was just on the violin. It was so good. And son Jason. Okay, you sounded a lot better than that, I'm just saying. But yeah, we just love to have, or we love having this family with us. Harvey and Wendy also co-lead a life group, and as you know, Harvey's a host at the door. They just do like a bit of everything. And so we thought it would be really great for Harvey to have the opportunity and for us to have the opportunity to hear his story. So let's hear it for Harvey, everybody.
Good morning, Living Waters. I'm Harvey. Reuben made it easy in case I got stage fright. I could at least remember my name. I've been learning to be a follower of Jesus Christ for a number of decades now. I see some of you are getting nervous, so that this is going to take a long time. No worries. Doug Zemail explicitly said, an abridged version, Harvey. So that's what I'll do. I'll stick to my notes so that I don't go over time. When I reflect and think about my decades-old story, it brings to mind a favorite Old Testament Hebraic expression, which I love. When David, for example, got old and David died, he was declared old and full of years. And I like that. I feel that way today, looking back at my decades-old story, although I don't feel old. Now, full of years is not another way of saying old. It's like a feeling that you get after eating a big turkey dinner with all the trimmings and pumpkin pie to boot. You feel satisfied and it's good. Not because life has been easy, but because God has been in it and God is good. I began in a little village of Garland in Manitoba, but it could have been a village in Ukraine. Garland was a unique place, about 200 people. 98% of the people there spoke Ukrainian all the time. So when I went to school in Garland and started grade one, I did not know a word of English. Of course, my teacher was Ukrainian, and it worked out, sort of. That TH sound, I still don't get. I'm sorry. And I say apostle instead of apostle, and many other words are not quite right. And my kids laugh, but it's all good. My parents were not followers of God, but they were not atheists. We were very poor. My dad had a farm from which he eked out a basic living. My dad, bless him, suffered from recurring depression, and he dealt with it by getting drunk. It eased the pain, but didn't help him or us over the longer term. As quickly as I could, I finished high school, and I left for the big city of Winnipeg to attend university. I was the first in my family to go to university, and it was uncharted territory. My parents barely finished elementary school. I majored in statistics and computer science and started an excellent job in the summer doing statistical analysis for the provincial government. Yet all wasn't well with me, and this is an understatement. I inherited my parents' hard work ethic, but also my father's tendency for depression. I grew to hate my summer job. Though it paid well, I could spend all day in an office in front of a computer and not talking to a single person all day. I became very dysfunctional and depressed. Now, coincidentally, if you believe in coincidence, a friend at dorm was applying for medicine and said, "Hey, why don't you apply for medicine? I have two applications. Here, take one." I still wonder why he had two applications. Now, it's a miracle, actually, that I got into medicine because I did not have all the requirements, but that's another story. I was thrilled, nonetheless, that I did get in. Now, coming from a little hillbilly farm, I never imagined that I would get the opportunity to do medicine, as you can yourself imagine. But I graduated from medical school, went on to specialize in anesthesia intensive care medicine. But in my final year, I got depressed again in a very big way. Now, what did I do? I did what my father did. I began drinking to dull the pain. By then, I found that I was getting even more depressed. But alcohol just didn't do it for me. I would get terrible hangovers, and it just didn't work. But then I found out narcotic drugs were better. No hangovers. They would dull the pain, and I could still function. But as you can imagine, things came crashing down pretty quickly. And I found myself in a drug treatment center. When I got there, I thought, well, science will save me. But no, they said, the only cure is God, and only God can help you. I was dumbfounded. I almost left, but I stayed, and I found out that that is indeed true. Jesus is the answer to life's problems. And I became a follower of Christ. I still struggled with depression. And almost every September, early on, without exception, I had to go on antidepressant medications for a period of time. It was the late John White, a Christian psychiatrist, who really rescued me. He taught me, amongst other things, that reading inspirational Bible passages about joy and peace just doesn't work for many people who are depressed. I would just feel the contrast of how I was feeling and my own lack reading those kinds of passages, and I would just get more depressed. Instead, John White taught me the value of lament, venting my feelings at God, which is really what honest prayer might include. Lamentations chapter 3 was a favorite prayer of mine to pray to God in the midst of deep depression. There are also the sad psalms in the Psalter to use in lament. But the saddest is Psalm 88, my favorite. Particularly in the Message version, it is wild and candidly and brutally honest. Psalm 88 ends with, "The only friend I have left is darkness," and in effect saying, "And God, you're not my friend." Can you say that to God and live? Well, I did, and here I am. No one else can handle those kinds of black feelings except God. Your spouse will get depressed, your friend will get depressed, but I found out that God doesn't get depressed, and he can handle me during those times. November 2012 was a big month for me. Doug was doing this Aussie thing, you remember, Movember. He grew a mustache, and it drew attention to men's health, which is required. That month, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Well, prostate cancer is common. Run-of-the-mill prostate cancer affects 1 in 7 men. Usually, it's low-grade and easily treated. Mine was frighteningly malignant, really, really bad. Now, was I okay with this? It's a little question, but it begs to ask, what has God done with me all those decades to prepare me for this test? Now, there's this powerful verse in Philippians 4:12. Paul tells us of a litmus test of where one is in Christ. Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." And after decades, I had to ask myself, am I there, content with high-grade cancer? My first thought was, this is my ticket home. What could be better? Sounds selfish, and it was. But thankfully, I thought about my wife and my family and said, hey, God, what about my 70? I still have some years owing, Lord. And so he said, Harvey, you can choose. And so I agreed to have surgery and had to deal with all the complications. But here I am, a year and a half later, feeling okay, not depressed, and jogging, as you saw. Here I am telling my story. Now, am I cancer-free? I don't know. And that's the easy part, actually. Knowing that God knows, and for sure knowing that he is the one who numbers my days, this gives me incredible peace and strength. So Paul tells us, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. How's this possible? The answer is found in the second part of Philippians 4. With the help of Christ, who gives me the strength I need. So I testify today the help of Christ is real. Thank you.
Thanks, Harvey. You are an inspiration, man. And we are cancer buddies, and so we share stories every once in a while, and it's awesome, but thank you. Thanks for that transparency. It's an encouragement for us. It really is. Jenny and Pete Palmer have been attending Living Waters now for, 3 years? Yeah, and we got to meet them also in our Newcomers Life group. But it was, you know, sometimes it's the kids who lead the parents, and it's so good. So Emily kind of, you know, led mom and dad here, which was such an amazing thing you did, and we're very thankful for that. So we got to know Pete and Jenny at our Newcomers Life group. We found out that Pete used to be a CFL football player, and which was kind of cool. And then as the story went on, we found out that Jenny used to be an Olympian. An Olympic athlete, and so what's going on in that family? You know, it's such an amazing thing, but they know, yeah, you're the smart one, Emily. It's good.
So we are just so delighted to have this family with us, and their stories are so Jesus-focused and centered. So, Jenny, why don't you come up and share? Let's give Jenny a good welcome, everybody.
Thank you, Doug. Good morning. Happy to be here, I think. I just want to give you a little background. I was born and raised in a loving home. Both my parents are Ukrainian. And very much involved in that whole Ukrainian culture. Was raised in the Greek Orthodox Church. A very strong ethnic heritage, Ukrainian Easter eggs, the Ukrainian dancing. We did it all. I did believe that there was a God in heaven, but never, ever was I introduced to that personal relationship with Jesus, or did I know that I could actually have one. Growing up, I was one of those kids that just couldn't sit still, climbing, bouncing, driving my mom nuts. How many of you have one of those? Yeah. So when I was 9, my parents enrolled me into a local gymnastic program, and my sister wouldn't even walk to school with me because I did cartwheels all the way to school and all the way back and drove her crazy as well. But my mom planted a vision in my heart and told me and everyone around that would listen to her that I would one day be in the Olympics. And everyone laughed because I was a scrawny little 9-year-old with a... I had this nickname of Spider because my knees were so bony. But she reminded me about the power of the spoken word, and she would say, you have to speak what you want, not what you have. So forget about those scrawny little legs, and if you want to be an Olympian, you have to speak it, you have to believe it, you have to envision it, you have to work hard for it, and you have to claim it. So the will to win was important, but that will to prepare was vital. So by age 11, I was training 6 days a week, 3 to 4 hours a day, included ballet, strength training. My mom had to stretch me every night because I was naturally stiff. And my coach would tell me that the sure formula for success would be to outwork the competition. And that my success was hidden in my little daily habits when nobody else was watching. And that goes for me as well today. So I learned a lot from that. Eating right, taking care of my body. By the age of 15, I had qualified for the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. And I think one of the best things was I was chosen to walk in the closing. Everybody walks in the opening, but 5 get chosen for the closing. So that was fantastic because I was the youngest member of the team. So I went on to compete in the Olympics in 72 in Munich and other international competitions, and I discovered that character is developed in the training, but it's revealed in the competition. So that was neat. I met Pete on a blind date on New Year's Eve, and he came to the door and he asked for my sister. I said, "This is it, right here." Yeah. So that was a great start. He was a professional football player. I knew nothing about football. I asked him, what position did you play? He said, I'm a tight end. I said, that sounds perfect to me. But he had life in his eyes. He had a dream in his heart. And he was like no other guy I had ever dated. And he was at the top of his game. He was chosen to be part of the CFL All-Star team, and it was at that camp that he came to know the Lord. He was at the top of his world, really, and he said, is this it? The Lord softened his heart and changed his life, really. Pete invited me to an Athletes in Action conference. I was not a Christian. I was living in Toronto, and he was living in BC, of course, and it was a chance to see him. So I said, yes, I'll go. But little did I know, they separated the men and the women. Where that's going. They asked her, so what does Jesus mean to you? And I had no idea what Jesus meant to me. And I was embarrassed, and I ran out, and I was crying, and it was not pretty. But we were married in 1976, and we got married for better or for best. We lived in Vancouver. I finished my schooling at UBC as a physiotherapist. The next year, we attended an Athletes in Action conference again. And the first night that we were there, I prayed the printer's prayer in our room. Pete led me to the Lord. And it was like 1,000 pounds lifted off my shoulders. I became so conscious, though, of making people feel comfortable in conversation about the Lord because of what I had gone through. I had no idea what was coming and how much I was going to need Jesus in my life down the road. We grew to know him, love him through church and Bible studies, and we were water baptized. And, you know, I was a tiny little gymnast, and so the pastor, you know, kind of dunked me and brought me up, and then it was Pete's turn. And, yeah, big guy, he dunked. And he went under as well. So, yeah, it was a double dunk. Yeah. So he got soaked. 1980, I was pregnant with our son Michael, getting ready to give birth, and Pete wasn't feeling well. He was tired, no color. He went on for some tests, and they discovered that he had a tumor. And 2 days later, we received the news that it was malignant, that he was in stage 4 Hodgkin's. And that we were to get our affairs in order. And so we started our journey of building our faith, our hope in him, in the doctors, in the many, many loving people that were around us. And we were praying for a miracle. And what is a miracle? A miracle is an intervention by God to make something happen that normally wouldn't happen. And we believed that the guaranteed byproduct of sincerely seeking his blessing, that our lives would become marked by miracles. The instant miracle didn't happen for us. It would take 6 years for that miracle to manifest. And we discovered that delay did not equal denial. We would get it. And God used so many people in that miracle. From pastors to doctors to prayer partners. So when Michael was 10, Peter was given a clean bill of health. We felt it was time to move on. Let's have another baby. And so we went, for some fertility counseling, and the doctor told us that Pete's sperm count was 0. I said, I don't need a million. I just need one fast swimmer. But the doctor said that the radiation, yada, yada. So here we went. We went through fertility programs, no positive results. And so Peter said that he's our prayer warrior. He said the prayer of faith that we were going to have another child. And so we bought a new car, and Pete put a sign up on the back window, caution, baby in back seat. And I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm planning for the future. That sign was up for 2 years. And then our miracle baby was born. And that's our Emily. And Michael's now 33. He lives in Regina with his beautiful wife, Kaya. He was blessed with fantastic athletic ability. He was privileged to be a member of the 2004 Argonaut and 2007 Saskatchewan Rough Rider football team, and they won the Grey Cup. So he has 2 rings, 2-0. So, but Michael let Peter drink out of the Grey Cup first. So, Emily's going to be 22 next week, and she just graduated from Trinity Western with her major in music, and she's entering her PYP year to complete her education degree. My prayer was always that. To have my children know and serve the Lord. And they do, and I'm just such a blessed mother. We moved back to the West Coast a couple of years ago to build our business. we sent Emily ahead of time thinking our house will sell. How many of you have been there? And it took a year and a half, and she was out here all by herself. And thank you, Leanne, became her mother, and just welcomed her into her home. And that was so special for her because she was far away from home. So it was Emily that led us to Living Waters. And, you know, along with the other students at Trinity Western, we started looking for a church to attend because, of course, we knew better. And so we checked them all out. And you know, we came here and we felt so at home. The praise and worship was just so genuine and so authentic. And we loved the idea of community. And Doug and Linda invited us into their home. And we had never been in a pastor's home before. And so they partnered with us to journey with us. And so here we are. We're thankful for Living Waters, the people that we've gotten to know. This last year has been anything but easy. Peter underwent open-heart surgery to fix a broken heart valve. We had to move from a three-story home to a one-story so that he didn't have to contend with the stairs. Then he had his knee replaced earlier this year, in and out of hospital with kidney and cellulitis issues. And but you know what? God makes all things work together for my good, for our good. And so what I've learned, especially over this past year, is that he's not finished with us yet. He promised in his word that he would never leave me or forsake me, and he hasn't. And you know, my favorite Bible verse that I learned so many years ago is more important to me now than ever, and it's the gift of his peace, John 14:27. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I do not give it to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As God's chosen, I believe that we are expected to attempt something large enough that failure is guaranteed unless God is in it. We have God's favor. We 2 Corinthians said we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. So what is my witness? It's my words, my actions, and my reactions to circumstances. I continue to cry out every day for the wonderful, unlimited goodness that only God has the power to know and give me. I believe that God will intervene when we have his agenda first. I can't make it through one day without Father power in my life. I thank the Lord for using me as a vessel, sometimes broken, but not crushed. I'm thankful that he's always with me. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and it's one day my prayer that I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you.
So cool. So cool. What a great story. Wow. Awesome. Would you stand up, everybody? Jeff, come on up. And we're gonna close with a song this morning, just because it's the right thing to do. There is much to praise God about. And remember that as we've heard these stories, that all of us have our own stories. And Jesus just desires to come alongside of us and to be a part of our lives. So whatever place that you're in today, know that these stories represent the hardest of places, the most broken of places, places reflected in poverty, in addiction, in health, that kind of brokenness, to the place where we have seen God restore because he comes alongside of us and he changes us forever. It's an amazing place. So let's sing in faith together before we dismiss this morning.